Well, as usual, I can use your prayers up here. I certainly can't do this on my own, so we're just praying the Lord will bless, and the Lord will bless the word. That'll be good for someone here. I want to turn to 2 Kings 4 and 1. It says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet under Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. And my subject today is, what is in your house? And so we come upon the story of a woman who is a widow. Her husband is one of the sons of the prophet. He's a man of God. She finds herself in desperate straits. Her husband has faithfully followed the Lord, served God. And he find out that he dies in debt. And the creditor is going to take her children. And she loved her children. She didn't want to let them go. So she goes to Elisha, asking for help. And of course he wanted to help her. But I was thinking about, there were several different ways that God could have helped her out in this situation. He could have done something miraculous, like maybe deal with the heart of the creditor to where he just forgave the debt. Or maybe he could have had somebody else step in and pay the bill for her. Or he could have went and asked for a collection among the saints, and sort of a modern day GoFundMe account, so to speak. But, and he also could have just say, go open your purse and maybe the money would be miraculously there. But that's not what he did. He asked the question, what is in your house? And I was thinking, as people of God, we are dependent on the Lord, and we need to be dependent on the Lord. And we expect God to take care of us for a good reason. Not only does he give us plenty of scriptures in the Bible giving us promises, but of course we have examples of people who walk before us, people in the Bible. And we say that if the Lord can bless them, I know that he can bless us. If he did it for them, he can do it for us. So faith is important when we were asking, we're looking for the Lord to work in our behalf. But I was also thinking that script about that scripture that says faith without works is dead. I was thinking in James 2:15-16, and I'm just going to paraphrase it, where he says, if there is somebody hungry or in need, and pretty much all you do is say, well, be blessed and I'm praying for you, and that's all you do, that is not the correct. He wants some our faith to be paired with our work, so to speak. And so God can do many things, and he doesn't necessarily need us to work. I think about the creation story, where he pretty much made this world out of nothing. God can do miracles just because he wants to, without any input from anybody else. God is not limited. He can perform the way he wants, just for the best of the situation. But yet there are times when God will look around and see, okay, what's available for me to use in this situation? So many times in scripture we find God just using what's right there in front of him to accomplish his will. You know, I've heard of people maybe in the Middle East that don't have any access to Bibles or churches, and they're receiving dreams about Jesus Christ, and they're coming to the Lord that way. But for most people, especially here in the United States, the Lord is wanting somebody to tell them about Jesus Christ. He wants them to be told, and there to be examples to be there for them. Think about the scripture says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so when we want God to move on our behalf, what do we have available for him to use? So this widow, all she has is this one pot of oil. And so Elisha told her to take the oil, told her what to do with it, and God used that oil and performed a miracle with it. What little she had, she was able not only to pay her creditor, but she was also able to have retirement from this. And so the Lord rewarded this widow's faith, and he wants to reward ours as well. When we're in desperate straits, when we have issues going in our life, the Lord wants to know, what do we have in our house? Because he wants to be able to look on and say, you know what, I can use that right there. Whatever you have, I can make something of that. What's in your hand? Think about how God used seemingly insignificant items. For instance, how about Moses and his staff? When he was in the wilderness, with his father-in-law's sheep, and the Lord came to him in a burning bush, and he asked the question, what's in your hand? And Moses says, I have a staff. And do you remember what the Lord was able to do with that staff? Threw the staff down, it became a snake. How about the 10 plagues? The staff became known as the staff of God, or the staff of the Lord. And the Lord used that staff with the 10 plagues of Egypt. Or how about the battle with the Amalekites when Moses had his arms lifted up? He had that staff in his hand. How about when it came time that they needed water from a rock? And Moses struck that rock with the staff, and God was able to use that to provide water for all the Israelites. How about Samson and that jawbone? Samson needed a weapon. He looked around, didn't have anything except for a jawbone. And he used that with the Lord's help, of course, to be able to have victory over the Philistines. So in other words, the Lord can use what you have right there in your hand for his own honor and glory. I want to turn to John 6:4. I hope that y'all are praying for me. I need your prayers.
We forget we're busy eating.
Thank the Lord. Amen. So we find in this account here where Jesus was going into the desert, and the background of this was that Herod had just killed John the Baptist. But then he began to hear about this man who was performing miracles and preaching, and people began to say, this is John the Baptist resurrected again. And so Herod began to get very interested in who this Jesus was. So at the time, he decided to pull back, go to the wilderness by himself. And I was thinking about that Jesus still had a human side to him. And I kind of wonder if maybe, the Bible doesn't say it, but his cousin had just been killed. I don't wonder if that part of this was a pull back and be alone and maybe grieve a little bit and pray and get closer to God. But what happened was the multitude followed him out into the wilderness. And there is another part of scripture where he said he had compassion on the multitude. These people had come out and they were needing to be fed, spiritual food. And so Jesus did what he did best and began to feed these people. But not only did he have compassion on their spiritual lives, he was also concerned about their temporal lives as well. And so they were out there and he says, they've been here all day. They need something to eat. And he began to question his disciples and say, what do we have? Do we have anything? They're hungry. I don't want them fainting on the way home. And so he asked Philip. Philip saw this as hopeless. He says, well, we need a certain amount of money to make this work. We don't have enough. Even if we had that amount of money, where are we going to get the food to do this? Now, Andrew was a little bit more hopeful. He said, well, there is this boy over here who's got these 5 loaves and these 2 fish, but maybe he was a little bit embarrassed to say this because he says, what is it among so many people? And I think about this boy. Most likely he was poor. From the research that I've done back in those days, if you had barley bread, you were probably poor. If you're rich, you probably had wheat bread. So he didn't really have a whole lot to give. Pretty much it was probably just, in today's terms, just wafers and probably sardines. Not quite a lot there. But he freely offered what he had to Jesus Christ. It was something that was inadequate. But you know, Jesus didn't laugh at that. Jesus didn't reject what he said. He simply said, bring it here. And then he told the crowd to sit down. And then in John 6:11-13, it says, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten." And so what Jesus did was take something small, a gift that was willingly given, and he multiplied that and was able to fill thousands of people up with food from one small gift that he took and multiplied. And so I was thinking that when we come together in service, what is in our house? Because the Lord wants to feed us. The Lord still has compassion on us. When we show up, the Lord still wants to give us something for our good. You know, if we're not careful, we can just simply show up to receive like a guest at somebody's house. And that's okay. I mean, there are times when we spiritually we're drained and we really don't have anything significant to give. And I believe those are times the Lord just wants us to sit back and get restored and be able to go back out full. I think there are times when it's like going to a dinner. Now, we know Thanksgiving is coming up, and I enjoy being with my family. But would it be something if we showed up and there's nothing but the turkey? All right? Now, when we show up, usually everybody brings a little bit something. And the dishes are never the same thing. So by the time everybody brings a little something, we have a complete meal ready to go. And I was thinking, you know, it's not all about the preacher. A lot of times, sometimes we show up and it's a song that's sung that really touched our heart. Or maybe we showed up for Sunday school and a thought was brought out. And that was enough to take us through the rest of the week. And so I asked the question is, what do we have to offer when we come to service for the Lord? Sometimes I'm just encouraged just showing up and I see everybody is singing with all their heart. That touches me. Thank the Lord for that. Be led by the Spirit of God, but bring something to His service. I want to encourage us to not despise the smallness of our gift. I want to turn to Mark 12:41-42. It says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing." You know, I was thinking about this widow and these rich people. And a lot of commentators say these rich men would come in with bags of money. And they would kind of make a show of pouring the money into the offering box, making sure everybody could hear all the coins hitting the bottom of that box there. But you know, her offering was really nothing compared to all these rich men. And, but yet Jesus sitting there, he recognized her sacrifice. And he pointed out that proportionally, she gave everything. She gave more than all these other rich people. She gave of her living. So she was a widow. Didn't really have a real future back in those days. Very disadvantaged. There was no social security for her back in that day. But her quiet action, her willingness, that is what we still recognize today. And she may have even been embarrassed because her gift was so small. Just 2 little mites. Some of them say it might be worth just 1/4 of a penny. That's how much a mite was possibly worth. Maybe a little less. But I believe that Jesus was looking at the purity of her heart. In Mark 43:44, it says, "And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they that have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even her living." Don't despise the smallness of your gift. The Lord can use that. I want to ask the question, are we willing to sacrifice? I want to turn to Mark 14:6-9. Okay. This is a story of the woman with the alabaster box. So Jesus is invited to dinner at Simon the leper's house. This woman comes in with this alabaster box, breaks it open, and pours it on Jesus Christ. And you think about this box. It was worth a year's wages. And in studying this, I found out that this box was actually her dowry. Back in those days, when a woman got engaged to be married, she would take that box and she would pour it on her fiancé as a symbol to him, also showing off the family's wealth just a little bit. But this was actually meant for her marriage, so to speak. But what she did, she sacrificed that and gave it to the Lord. And people begin to ask, why did you waste this expensive fragrance? And they begin to murmur. And you know, that didn't turn her around. She just gave that to her. And 6-9 it says, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She had wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me you have not always." But I was thinking about when she gave this sacrifice, she had no idea what she was doing. She had no idea that she was preparing Jesus Christ for his burial. And she went ahead and did that anyway. And so the Lord said, this is going to be remembered of her, and we are still studying about her today. So are we willing to sacrifice whatever the Lord has given us? I want to ask, do we have courage in our house? I want to turn to 1 Samuel 14, 6 through 7. And the background of this is early on in Saul's kingship, so to speak. And he is fighting against the Philistines. By this time, he does have a small standing army of about 3,000 men. And he made a call throughout Israel to get more men in here to fight. But we find the Philistines had 30,000 chariots. They had 6,000 horsemen, soldiers like the sand of the seashore. And said the Israelites didn't even really have real weapons. They had makeshift tools that they were trying to fight these people with. And so they began to desert. And they said by the time that Saul looked around, he only had 600 men left. The rest were hiding in caves and pits and rocks. But you know what? He had a son named Jonathan. This man had some courage. He asked his armor bearer to come with him. And he looked for God's guidance. And these two men began to fight. I want to go ahead and read this here. "And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Let me back up verse 6. "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And so he was willing, he had courage. And so despite the fact that things were looking so bad, and if you look at it in the normal frame of mind, they were at a severe disadvantage. And they were going to lose if it wasn't for the Lord. But they went there and they began to fight against this garrison. And it said there became a trembling in the host. And there came an earthquake out of it. And the Philistines began to run. And despite everything that happened, they got a victory. They had courage. Do we have courage in our house? Want to ask, is there faith in our house? Matthew 13, 57 and 58. This is when Jesus is beginning his ministry. And he goes to his own hometown to preach and to teach. But you know, it didn't go so well. They began to question, who is this man? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Don't we know exactly who he is? And we find out that Jesus was unable to do very much there. And Well, let's go ahead and read it. 57. And they were offended in him. And Jesus said unto him, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. And I thought about how sad is that? Because Jesus loved the people that he grew up with. You think about his first miracle ever, turning the water into wine. Remember who actually asked him to do that? It was his mother. He had no intention really of doing anything, but his mother prevailed on him. And because he loved his mother, and because he loved the people that he was attending this wedding for, he did his first miracle right there. But these people, Jesus couldn't do much there. And so he just simply withdrew himself and went to somebody who would accept him. But I want us to consider how he treated the people who weren't even Israelites, but they had faith. How about that Canaanite woman whose daughter was grievously vexed with the devil? And she came to him saying, Lord, I need help here. And in a way, he sort of insulted her. He said, you know what? I can't give the food to the dogs, so to speak. But she said, yes, Lord, but the dogs get the crumbs that fall from my table. And you know what the Lord said? He said, woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you. And it says her daughter was made whole that very day. This is a Canaanite woman here. How about this Roman centurion who had a servant who was about to die? And so he sends and asks for help. And when the Lord comes to his house, he says, don't even come to my house. I understand how authority works. I know, Lord, that you have authority. And you can, from where you are, you can heal my servant. You know what the Lord said? He said, I've never found such great faith right here in Israel. And he healed that servant right there. So my question is, what I'm trying to say is, they weren't even of the house of Israel. But because the Lord recognized their faith, because he said, I can work with that, he went ahead and moved and helped them out and did what they asked them to do. So my question is there faith in our house? Because if so, that's what God can use to his own honor and to his own glory. We all have something to give. You know, scripture makes it clear that we're all unique individuals. We all have something to add to the body of Christ. And we're not all the same. We are all different ages here, different backgrounds. We don't all have the same mothers. We all even maybe have some different ways of looking at life. But God wants to use these differences to make a complete body. You know, it's a bad idea if we are really all the same people, because there's strength in our diversity. And what I mean when it's surrendered to the Lord, that's what I mean by that. So Lord, help us to embrace the differences that we have one with another. And we can be better equipped to reach others because of the differences that we have. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 speaks of that the body is not just one member, it's many. Romans 12, 5 through 6, where it says, for we, being many, are one body in Christ. Every one member, one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And so I want to ask that if we're all different, what experiences can you bring to the table? I remember I was out of town for some work, and then I was flying back, and I happened to be sit three in a row next to two other Christians, people I had never met before. One was a man from South Africa. Another was a lady who lived, I believe, in Ponca City or Stillwater, somewhere in there. And we got to talking about scripture and different things. And I felt comfortable enough to ask him this question. What is the toughest thing that you've ever had to deal with in your life? And the man from South Africa, he talked about how his father died maybe earlier in life. And he had to come back home and take care of his mother and take care of business, including his sister who really wasn't doing life too well. And that was the toughest thing that he had ever had to deal with. Now, the lady from Ponca City or Stillwater, wherever she was from, she told me how that she, when she graduated from college, she went to Washington and was working for a lobbyist and was doing really, really well. But she said deep in her heart she always wanted to be married and she always wanted to have a family. And so one day she left it all behind and went back home. And eventually she did get married and she had her children until one day her husband said, "I'm tired of being married," and he left her. And she said she began to pray. She, of course, I believe she began to work on herself until God brought that husband back. He got a hold of God, and when we went to pick up our bag from the baggage area, I got to meet him. I got to meet him. And so that encouraged me. Here was two people of God that I had never met, but here was a lady still praying for her husband, and this is not among the saints, but these are people that encouraged me because there are other people out there still clinging to God, and I appreciate that. And so if the Lord gives us a specific testimony, can we use that for him? Can we bear witness to Christ? Can we lift somebody up by that testimony? And I say if I ask the same question, what is the toughest thing right here in this congregation that you've ever had to face? I think I can probably take a seat, listen to everybody else, and have enough to write a book. Everybody, every one of us have a testimony, something that we can give to others, something that they want to hear, something that can lift them up. So don't underestimate what God has brought you through, the power of your testimony to reach others. Your talents, you know, the Lord has given us all talents. Now think about the parable of the talents. This man with the servants who left, gave them all some talents. One man got five. One man got two or three, I believe, and another one just got one. But I believe he gave them these talents with expectations. I don't think he gave them anything more than they were able to bear. And the thing is, if you begin to use that one talent you have, just that one thing, I believe the Lord can multiply that and give you more talents. Sometimes it's something very simple. Lord, I'm willing to do this. And the Lord adds something else to you. And I want to encourage us not to deny or bury the talents that we have. You know, I remember a message that Brother Marty Clevenger gave in Louisiana. I heard, I wasn't there, but I heard it on the internet. And he said that God made Queen Esther beautiful. And for a purpose. And I kind of had to step back a little bit because we're kind of used to saying, you know, beauty is only skin deep. We shouldn't be looking on the outside, so to speak. But I thought about that. Yeah, the Lord did make Queen Esther in such a way because he knew something far off in the future. But I believe that it was not only the way that she looked. I believe that she had something on the inside. And what I based that on, you remember the keeper of the women? It said she won favor with him. I believe there was something different. I believe that she had been raised right, got some principles in her, something a little different from the other Babylonian women that this man was used to dealing with. And gave, and so the Lord used what she had, her beauty, and no doubt what was on the inside as well, to give her favor with the king, and she became queen. But there came a point in time when she needed to speak up for her people and she was afraid and she hesitated. And so her uncle came to her, Mordecai, and said, "You know what? The Lord put you here for such a time as this. And if you do not use what God has given you, you're going to suffer from this. You are going to die." Now the Lord is perfectly capable of salvation or a rescue from somewhere else. But you're going to suffer from this if you don't use what you have. And so through God's help, she was able to go to the king and rescue her people. You think about how God was not happy with the man who buried that one talent. He had wanted him to at least try, make an attempt, but he was disobedient. And I think he would just refuse to do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. And I want to say this, if we have talents that God has given us and we don't use them, I believe when we stand before the Lord, we will have some regrets. We will have some regrets. I want to say this, the Old Testament is full of people who you would say, yes, this is the type of people that God would use. Now I understand that God used all kind of people in the Bible, but you think about Abraham. Here's a man who's very wealthy, has a beautiful wife. God uses him to be a father of a nation. Or how about Moses? When he was born, he was a beautiful child. They decided to hide him and make sure that he didn't die. He even got reared up in the royal family. This seems like a person who'd be perfect to lead a nation. How about Joseph? This man who was a dreamer of dreams, had an incredible ability given him to God, ends up the second in command of Egypt. Or how about Daniel? This man who had good breeding, was probably handsome, intelligent, part of the upper crust, end up being the advisor, to the king of Babylon and of Persia. We already talked about Esther, somebody who's very beautiful. But I want us to consider the people that God used in the Old Testament. Different sorts of people. Who did he use to announce his birth? A bunch of shepherds. Nobody really significant, maybe even looked down on. What about when he was resurrected from the dead? The most important thing about our Christianity, Jesus Christ being resurrected. Who did he use? Women. Women who really weren't believed in a court of law. Jesus himself, he said, he wasn't a handsome man. He wasn't somebody that you would look at him and want to follow or just be attracted to him. How about his disciples? These were just ordinary working men, dirty, stinking fishermen. One of them was a despised tax collector. One of them was a political radical who wanted to overthrow the Roman government right there in Israel. But these were the type of people that he used. And I think about when they all got the Holy Spirit, I thought about that scripture where they went out preaching and teaching, and they said that they can tell that these were unlearned, uneducated men, but they said they took note that they had been with Jesus.
Yes.
Think about Peter. This loud-mouthed, kind of rash individual, so to speak, uses him to preach and 3,000 men get saved. Think about these disciples once again. How all of them ran when Jesus was being crucified, disappeared for a while. But yet these are the same men who are going out bravely, boldly, preaching, performing miracles. Think about Saul, this man who was a hater of Christianity. This man who was feared by the believers. He got his revelation from the Lord on the way to Damascus. And he got a name change, a complete personality change. And now he's a defender of the faith. Writes a good percent of our New Testament. And so I want to say that, you know what, we really have no excuse. If God can use people that just seemingly don't really have anything going for them, you know, the Lord can still use us. God specializes in taking people who don't have a whole lot going for them and turning them into something or somebody that he can use by his Spirit. And so I want to, as I come to conclusion, I want to say, be very careful about saying, I don't have anything to offer. Expect God to look around. Use what's available to him for his perfect will. I want to encourage all of us to be willing to sacrifice for the Lord. Whatever the Lord has given us, whether it's great or small. I want to encourage us to be in prayer. That we seek God for his guidance. Because he promised to give us wisdom if we ask for it. And so in conclusion, I just want to ask, what's in your house and what's in your hand? Amen.